Sound familiar to you. It's from Matthew 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon, or at least the collected sermon that Jesus preached that begins his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. This is near the kind of the middle of the sermon, and these are words that would stick with his hearers and with Christians that would turn to Jesus really ever since he spoke them. So listen to them again and listen in them for what God says to us today. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go two. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, we hear the words of Jesus and we know right away this isn't a sermon we're going to like. We hear these words and we think to ourselves that he doesn't get it. We struggle as we live in this place, these moments between fighting our nation's battles and laying down our swords and shields. And we so often get it wrong. Be with us, Lord, that we may find peace with you, peace with self, and peace with others, even those with whom we disagree. May we know the way of Christ, and in his spirit may we be willing to live it out. Through him we pray. Amen. So, many of you know this about me. I'm a biker, a cyclist, a guy who rides a bicycle. And I was out, a couple weeks ago doing that early morning. I had a bunch of stuff in the day. And so I got up and left pretty early in the morning to get that done. And I was on my way home. Things had gone pretty well when I met a man in a truck. I'd say met him. I won't say he tried to run me off the road, but he certainly let me know that he wasn't happy about my being there. It was a road that had a shoulder on it. I was actually off the road on the shoulder, but he decided he would put his truck as close to me as he could get, and props to him, he got pretty close. He did a good job of sending the message. And in case his truck on my elbow wasn't clear enough, he said some things about his tax dollars building bicycle trails. I guess he thought as a cyclist I was tax exempt. I'm not sure. We didn't really have time to have that conversation. Again, in case that I missed the fact that his vehicle was next to me, as was the ditch, and I was quickly running out of pavement, he threw in a couple of words that he thought might help me get the message. It was a little disconcerting. You know, I'm 200 pounds and some, a little change on a bicycle. He's in 5,000 to 6,000 pounds of truck. I'm doing 20, 25 miles an hour. He's doing 50, 55 miles an hour. You don't have to be very good at math to understand those physics. Even pastors know the guy on the bike loses every time. So I thought about that. A good bit. I came away from it with two reflections. The first is, it staggers me and scares me a little bit. There are people who are angry enough that at 6:10 in the morning on an empty road, seeing a guy on a bicycle snaps them. And they feel the need to take a truck and send a message. Just on a Wednesday morning. The second thing is that the guy in the truck didn't see me as a person. Not really a person. Not a guy who's just trying to keep some weight off in middle age. Not a guy with a job and a family. Not a guy who, you know, has probably ridden a bicycle 100,000 miles in his life. All he saw was an idiot on a bike that was okay to scare. Probably he had some bad experience with a cyclist and assumed they're all the same. But in fairness, as a cyclist, you would not believe the stuff I've seen drivers do. And rather than think they're all the same, I try to just appreciate the good ones. But I was thinking about this second point, that he didn't see me as a person. And of course, I was thinking of it from the vantage point of having been right and righteous and justified and all that stuff. When a humbling thought occurred to me, I didn't see him as a person either. I saw a guy who, I don't know, probably hated his job, not real happy. For all I know, he'd been up all night. Maybe he had a sick family member. Who knows what was happening in the man's life? But I made assumptions about him. He assumed I'm an idiot on a bicycle. I assumed he's an idiot driving a truck. I assumed that he thought he felt pretty secure behind the wheel. And in the children's sermon spirit of fixing bad with more bad, I thought maybe he needs his butt whipped by a guy wearing funny bicycle clothes. I depersonalized him. The exact same thing that he did to me. I didn't see a human. I saw an adversary. I saw an enemy. And thinking about that brought me back to Matthew this morning, to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Maybe the hardest thing that Jesus taught. In fact, when they ask people who don't know Jesus what they know about Jesus, the number one thing they say is that they remember Jesus said, love your enemies. It stands out because it's so shocking. It sounds almost absurd. Yet here it is in Jesus' first sermon, big, bold, and unmistakable. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, even if they literally do it from a moving vehicle. It's interesting, when Jesus said, love your neighbor, somebody felt compelled to say, who's my neighbor? When Jesus says, love your enemies, nobody asks, who are my enemies? We all know. We keep a list. We know who they are. We remember what they did. We know what they think. We have them wrapped up tight and put in a box with a very handy label on it. And we are not letting them out. Recently, I watched a video online of a professor named Jordan Peterson trying to lecture at a college that had invited him to speak. Remember that part. They had invited him to speak. And I say he was trying to lecture because the students who had gathered there had gathered to show their displeasure that he was with them. And every time he started speaking, they would blow air horns and chant and shout and scream and make him stop. Well, recently, what had made them so unhappy is that he had challenged some pending legislation in Canada, and it required the use of alternative pronouns for anyone who felt that traditional he and she didn't apply to them. This legislation would have made it illegal not to use an individual's preferred pronoun when speaking to them or about them. And Dr. Peterson said that he wouldn't comply with it, that it crossed the lines of free speech, and that it was, in fact, in his words, dumb. He did not insult transgendered people. He did not ridicule anyone. He did not cast negative at anyone except the people pushing the law. He did not say good things about them, I guess. He only argued that to say there's no biological gender is absurd. And to be forced into using alternative pronouns under the guise of hate speech laws was, in his mind, a scary step for society. And then when asked to speak on a campus of higher education, which not only invited him but then allowed the protest, these young people, so convinced they have nothing to learn, shut down a man who has a lifetime of academic thought because they already knew he had nothing to offer. And how did they know? Because he disagreed with them. You may have also seen recently that a group of students graduating at Notre Dame stood up and walked out of their graduation ceremony when the speaker was introduced, who was Vice President Mike Pence. This was a pre-planned demonstration against the policies of Pence while he was the governor of Indiana and his part in the administration of our nation currently. Now, in case you think that's partisan, a year ago I attended the Air Force Academy graduation from which my niece was graduating. President Obama gave the commencement speech, and I had many people say to me in the time that led up to that, there is no way I would sit through a speech that Obama gave. Not only that, but when he was introduced, I noticed many people in the audience, including some active military people, who refused to stand. Now again, I think about these students particularly, and I worry. These are 21-year-old, 22-year-old kids, and they've decided that they have nothing to hear from a person they don't like. Even if that person happens to be in the second highest elected office in our country and probably the world. That's not disagreement. That's disengagement, which is worse in my mind. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. When did we forget how to talk to each other in times of disagreement? When did it become okay to demonize and disengage whenever we didn't like someone or their opinion? It's a dangerous trend because it leaves us with no middle. Just two increasingly larger sides that can't talk to each other. Just a sad contest of who can shout the loudest, where ideas aren't judged by their merit, but by who advocates for them. Some of you have heard me say this. I've been thinking more and more about it in the last couple of years. I've said it at Bible studies. I'm sorry if you're hearing it again. But when I was in Texas, the pastor I worked with wrote a book. And a few years ago, he said he was working on another book. And I said, yeah, what's this one about? The first one was just about Presbyterian doctrine. He said, this one is about civility in public discourse. And I thought, yikes. Nobody is going to read that thing. Sorry if he hears this, by the way. But the more I pay attention, the more I think he's right. And what he's advocating, to be civil in discussion, is vitally important. What Scripture calls the wisdom of our world in the current moment seems to be hate your enemies, ridicule them, ignore them, walk out on them, blast them. But Jesus taught something far different, far harder. Be a blessing to those who curse you. Pray for those who hate you. Love your enemies, which doesn't mean don't have any and doesn't mean don't make any, but it does challenge how you treat them. how we think about them, how we talk about them. This weekend we celebrate those who served our country, who stood and are standing before enemies, who in service to the nation that they love were willing, if need be, to kill and even die in the name of patriotism and freedom. And we give them our gratitude, our admiration, our respect for having served faithfully and sacrificially in some cases. We acknowledge the apparent inevitability and at times perhaps even the necessity of war. And we thank those who on behalf of others entered into the chaos and danger to serve their country proudly and with honor. But even this weekend, with picnics and parades and flags flying high and patriotic music, Jesus' words challenge us and humble us. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I recently watched a documentary about one of the many horrific battles of World War II, and there were interviews with soldiers, men, all men in this case, who had been there. And as they told their stories and shared their memories, many of them did so through tears. One man, an older man, of course, with a heavy face and very thinning white hair with a kind of distant look in his eyes, referred to the enemy and said, "We didn't think of them as people. You couldn't. That would be too horrible. They were just... you just thought of them as the enemy." Well, I think most of us acknowledge that, especially those of us who have never faced the horrors of war personally. And we can accept that those who stand in battle have to think that way. But what works on the battlefield is not what works beyond it. It is not a model that works in families, businesses, churches, schools, communities, relationships. It is, more importantly, simply not an option for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. We don't get the luxury of dehumanizing others as, quote-unquote, the enemy, the idiot, the conservative, the liberal, the whatever. Because no matter how wrong we are convinced they are, Jesus said, love them. Bless them. Pray for them. And we may wish he hadn't said it, but we can't just ignore it. Jesus loves you as much as the best person on earth. But Jesus loves the worst person on earth just as much as he loves you. Jesus went to the cross and died for his enemies, which makes it seem wildly unlikely that he's going to agree with our reason for hating ours. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hate you. Perhaps the most radical thing Jesus said, and perhaps the most radical thing that those who try to follow him can do. To refuse the patterns of a world that says disengage when you disagree. Cut off the conversation. You don't have to listen to those you know are wrong. That the enemy is not worth your time and your attention. They can be written off as misguided, stupid, unimportant. But if you listen to Jesus, none of that is right. It may be popular, but it's not wisdom and it's not Christian. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hate or hurt you. Respect those with whom you disagree, and treat well those you think are wrong. Why in the world would anyone do that? There is only one reason. Because we followed the one who did it first. And he told us so. Amen.